Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sins which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, we want to thank you for your word, Father. Father, thank you that your word, Father, is not just an empty book with words, but it is alive, Father. And it still changes lives, Father. It still touches lives. It still brings healing. And I pray that this morning, Father, that you will come and speak to us, Father. Father, we don't want to go out here, Father, with great singing and great teachings, Father, but we want to go out here, Father, with knowing that you've touched us, knowing that we met God, knowing that we understand who our dad really is, Father. So this morning, Father, we just come and lay down, Father, our own plans and our own ideas and our own notes, and we say, come and have your will in Jesus' name. Before we can run a race, we need to get the map of where the race is going. But even before we get the map, we need to make sure that we've got our running clothes on. The Bible says we need to run the race without the weights, without the sins that so easily ensnares us, without the stuff that is holding us back. Now, if you have to run a race and you've got a backpack full of stones, you're not going to get very far. If you have to run a race and you've got shackles around your ankles, you won't get, you know, very far. But still, spiritually, we try to do that. And we try to run a race without knowing where we're going. We try to run a race, but we're still carrying our sins with us. We're still carrying weights with us. Now, what is weights? Weights are stuff like mindsets. The way that we look at the world, the way that we look at God. Weights are stuff like fears. Money? The wrong perception of money. One of the biggest weights is the way that we look at God. If we don't look at God as a father, we are going to get nowhere. Because then we're still, you know, back in a place where we see ourselves as a slave or as a servant instead of a son. What is the weight that's holding you back right now? Maybe so bold as to say racism, greed. What is the sins that's so easily ensnaring you? What's the sins that's holding you back? A drivenness to you know, succeed at your workplace at the expense of your family or at the expense of God's calling on your life? And then where are the race heading? Not every one of us are running the same race. Some are running the comrades, but others are running a cross-country race. Every one of us are called for a specific purpose. Every one of us are called for a specific job. Whether in the church or without the church, the bottom line is your job needs to glorify God. If your life is not glorifying God, you're missing him. Whether it is, you know, as I said last week, whether it's you know, working on a farm, whether it is having a company, whether it's at a school, whether it's at, you know, Gertsebande around the corner, doesn't matter where you are, your life has to glorify God. You were created to glorify God. Just imagine if we would, you know, if you wouldn't have a job, the moment you get saved, you would die and go to heaven. But we are kept behind. God doesn't do plan Bs. You know, there was no plan B for the ark. If Noah didn't build the ark, humanity would have died. The church is God's plan A for Stanerton. We are the people that need to go out and bring in the lost. We are the people that need to go and pray for the sick. We are the people who have to cross the boundaries of race. We are the people who have to cross the boundaries of finances. We are the people that have to be God's hands and feet. You are called for a job. You are called to make a difference wherever you are. And sometimes it is in the church and sometimes it's not in the church. But you are called to make a difference where you are. You see, if you are running, you know, the race for God, but you see God as an owner instead of a father. You see God as the guy with the whip, you know, chasing the slaves instead of a father. We are going to get tired, we're going to get burned out, and we're going to end up doing nothing. Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. What joy? Have you thought of why would there be joy in the cross? Simply because he understood what the cross will do. For all generations after the cross, people will not end up in hell, but people will end up in heaven because of the cross. He endured the cross because he understood the difference that it is making in our lives even today. He could see joy in that, yes, he's going to suffer. Yes, he's going to die on the cross, which is the most horrific death that I can think of. But he can do it because he understands what it is doing. It is changing lives forever. Thousands, if not millions of people's lives are going to be saved through this. And you know what? Practically, many of you will know that I come from a farm, and my father and my brother are still farming. And whatever you do on the farm, you understand as a son that you are building your own inheritance. You know, it's not like you get a paycheck every month, but the stuff you do, you're building your own inheritance. But do we look at it in that way when we're involved with the church? You know, when you're sitting at the info table, when you're doing the sound, when you're part of the band, when you look after the kids, do we understand that we are building our own inheritance? Jesus understood it. Or do we see it as work that we need to do just to silence our own conscience, or to please the pastor, or to please your cell leader? Do we work with joy? This morning when the band came here, most of them were smiling. Not all of them, but most of them were smiling. Some of them said it's too cold to smile. But do we enjoy working for the church? Do we enjoy telling people about Jesus? How I was lost and now I'm saved, not because of what I've done, but because what Jesus did on the cross for me. I was sick and now I'm healed. I was bankrupt, but God opened a new door for me. My marriage was on the verge of breaking down, but God's grace. And you know, if the church don't tell the people around them about healing, they won't get healing and they will die. If the church don't tell the people around them about second chances for marriage, nobody's going to. The marriage will fail. We are God's plan A. There is no plan B. But we don't approach it as a servant would. We don't approach it as a slave would. We approach it as a son would. That I've got the privilege of pulling people into heaven with me. Just imagine when I'm 90, I'm going to die, and then I end up in heaven, and then there's 5 people, 10 people, 20 people, 1,000 people. How many people are going to run to you and say, I'm in heaven because of you. Thank you for telling me the truth. Or are there going to be a crowd on the other side of the great divide in hell looking at you, and you know that you missed your chance of telling them about the gospel or making them feel welcome at church or giving a hug or praying or whatever? You see, we don't just have the opportunity to make changes into people's lives here and now. We've got the opportunity to have eternal impact. You know, Gladiator 101. Whatever we do on earth echoes in eternity. And that is so true. Whatever we do here determines eternity. Tell the person next to you, whatever you do here matters in eternity. When you think of telling people about Jesus, when you think of praying for somebody, when you think of going to church, going to cell, when you think of volunteering at the info table, volunteering at children's church, volunteering at the sound or whatever, what is the word that you will describe? What is the first thing that pops into your head? Waking up early. Staying late. Or is it stuff like joy, bliss, source of pleasure? And can I tell you something? You need to answer that for yourself right now. Because if it is not again, you do not know the privilege that you have to be a part of eternal, of somebody's eternal destiny. You do not see God as your father yet. You do not understand that you are busy building your own inheritance. If you are thinking stuff like, great, I love it, you've caught the message of this morning, and that's what you need to go away with. Because we have the opportunity to make eternal difference. At our workplace, our brothers and sisters next to us, our blood brothers and sisters next to us, our neighbors, our friends, you are called to make a difference. Galatians 2, verse 26 to 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as were baptized into Christ has put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are an heir. Or then you are Abram's seed and an heir according to the promise. What does the word heir mean? It means we've got an inheritance. If you've got an uncle that stays in the UK, he passes away, a lawyer gives you a call and say, you are one of his heirs. It means that you've got stuff over there. There's a house or a car or a dinky toy or something waiting for you on the other side. Now, we are heirs. We are heirs of God. We are all sons. We are all daughters. And this is so, so amazing. If we read verse 28, there's neither Greek, there's neither Jew nor Greek. As I prayed this morning, race stays at the door. It doesn't come in. There's neither slave nor free. So it doesn't matter whether you earn 10 rand a month or whether you earn 100,000 rand a month. That stays at the door. There's no more male nor female. That's why we allow women to preach. Because once we are in Christ, we are all the same. There's no more difference between us. Yes, our jobs differ. Yes, our responsibility differs. But we are all sons. We are all daughters. I want us to quickly watch a video clip while they get it ready. I just quickly want to set the stage. Luke 15 verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and sinners draw near to him, to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke a parable to them, saying, now, if we just quickly sketch a background. The Pharisees and the scribes were the pastors, the dominies, the guys with the theological degrees. And Jesus is Jesus, obviously. And all the sinners and the tax collectors get drawn to Jesus. Now, I'm just always blown away by the fact that they make a distinction between tax collectors and sinners. You know, it was like you're a sinner, but if you're really bad, you're a tax collector. Tax collectors was Jews who actually bought the right from Rome to tax their own people. So, and most of the times they went far above what they should. So they were really hated by the Jews. So whenever the Bible speaks of sinners, they're like the people that still has a chance, but tax collectors. And Jesus was sitting and eating with sinners and tax collectors. He wasn't afraid to go and, you know, speak the truth to them. He wasn't afraid that he was going to catch their whatever. He went and he sat with them and he ate with them. And that made the religious crowd of those days furious. And then Jesus tells them a parable. But he actually tells three parables in a row. The first one is a parable of the lost sheep. Of how a shepherd has 100 sheep. And he looks after them in the wilderness. And suddenly he counts and there's only 99. So he leaves the 99 and he goes after this one sheep. He runs after this one sheep. And when he finds the sheep, he brings him back and he invites his neighbors and his friends and say, my sheep was lost and now it's found. Let's celebrate. And then he tells the story of the lady with the 10 coins. She has 10 coins, and when she counts again, there's only 9. So what does she do? She spring cleans. She sweeps the house. She looks under every bed, under every pillow, until she finds the 10th coin. And then she has a celebration. She invites her friends, invites her neighbors, and say, my coin was lost, and now I found it. Something precious was gone, and now I found it. And the last parable, the third parable that he told in a row, is a parable of the lost son. So first the lost sheep, then the lost coin, and then the lost son. Are you ready, Wayne? Thank you. I've watched that movie about 10 times, and every time I watch it, I just think about how much God loves us. Do you understand that you are the young person? The dad is God. And he loves you so much. And every time you walk away from him, you are breaking God's heart. And every time you come back to him, there is a celebration in heaven. Jesus tells a story because that's what they understand. And we don't understand sheep, and we don't understand one missing coin. But we understand that when the shepherd gets that one sheep back, he celebrates. When the father gets his lost son back, he celebrates. Let's just quickly look at a couple of points. Luke 15. Do take some time and go read it at home. Just go read through all three parables. We're going to start at verse 1. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his inheritance. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far-off country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The disciples understood, but we don't. We don't understand that the Jewish culture, families stick together. So one son says to his father, Father, give me my inheritance. He's insulting the father. He's saying, I'm no longer trusting you with my inheritance. And if he leaves the family, it's just another, you know, just a bigger insult. He's just insulting his dad even more. Because I don't want to be a part of what has been happening for generations. How families stick together, how families work together, how families, you know, do business together. I want to go and do my own thing. I don't want to be a part of what you are doing. I want to, you know, I had enough of you. So he takes his possessions and he goes to a far off country. And then the third insult, he wastes everything. His father, his brother, has been working for years to get the farm where it is, to get the amount of goats and the amount of sheep and the amount of camels. And he just takes all of that and he sells it and he spends it on drink and on women and on all kinds of stuff that he enjoys. He wasted his inheritance. For us, we so many times do exactly the same. God has a purpose. God has a plan for us. He opens doors for us. And then instead of taking the job opportunity where he wants us to go and make a difference, we take the job opportunity that pays the most. Instead of using our bonus to, you know, just give a little bit away to somebody that's hungry, we go and waste it. Buying a ninth pair of shoes or buying the DVD we've already watched 100 times. And then when God forgives us, we trample on that forgiveness. We waste what God has given to us. But now if we look at what the word says in verse 17 of Luke 15, the Bible says, but he came to himself and said, how many of my father's hired servants has bread enough to eat and to spare? That came to himself is like a light bulb moment where you see in cartoons, you know, when the light goes on. And many of us, we've experienced that coming to ourselves. When we are tired of our own lives, when we are tired of responding to an altar call time after time after time again, coming to the front time after time after time again to be prayed for, or when we decide we had enough. When we stop trampling on that what God has for us and we take him seriously. You know, for a Jewish person, there's no worse job, no bad a job. What's the right word? There's nothing worse than looking after pigs. You know, if the story was about a street shepherd, it still would have had some respect. But he looked after pigs. And he was so hungry that he wanted to eat the food that the pigs was eating. But he came to himself and he said, enough is enough, I'll go back. Have you come to the point where you said, enough is enough? This drinking, this running after money, this tolerating sin in my life, this tolerating diseases, constantly the gossip, the letting people down, the not being on time. Have you had enough of your own life? Have you had enough of sitting in the mud with the pigs? Are you ready to stand up and go to where God wants you? God is a God of third, fourth, fifth chances. But every time we take a chance and along the ride we decide, no man, let's give it up, we are breaking God's heart. You see the father sitting on the or sleeping and he has the flute in his bag, in his pocket. How he sits at the fire and he has the flute. And he's constantly reminded of his son that is gone. Is God constantly reminded of you? Because you are still on drugs, because you're still choosing liquor before him, because you're still sleeping around. There's only one person that can make the decision, that's you. When you finally had enough of your old life, when you finally had enough of sitting in the mud with the pigs. The amazing thing was God's response. When this old man sees his son in the distance. Now the son has got this whole story. You know, he's going to go to his dad and he's going to say, Dad, I've sinned before heaven and against you. Forgive me. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I just want to be a servant in your house so that I can just have enough to eat. But when the father sees his son still a far way off, he does something that no elderly Jewish man does. He runs. He has to pick up his dress, show his skinny legs, and he runs. That's not dignified at all. But the father's willing to do that just to get to his son. And he doesn't have a stick in his hand to go beat his son that just wasted his old inheritance. What does he do? He falls on his neck and he kissed him. And that is what God does every time you repent. Every time you turn your back on the pigsty and you go towards where God is. Every time you do that, God celebrates you. He receives you back. He falls on your neck and he kisses you. But you need to get to the point where you had enough. We had enough distractions, enough running after money, enough running after women or men, where you had enough. Where you bring your life into godly order. No more, you can fill in the blanks. And then the father does something that once again Jewish men won't do. He tells the servant, go and get the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Get the fatted calf. We are going to celebrate. Not we are going to punish him and for the rest of, you know, his life is going to live outside the... No. You know, and once again, the thing that makes this whole story so significant is every word has a meaning. The robe. The robe means that the father gave him back his identity. Clothing means nothing to us anymore, but in biblical times, a priest wore a priestly robe. A soldier wore a soldierly robe. You were identified by your clothes. Royalty wore purple, all that kind of stuff. He gave him his best robe. He took him back as a son. He gave him back his identity. The ring. The ring speaks of authority. You know, you had a ring with a little family emblem on, and you could, with that family, with that ring, you know, make business decisions, trade on behalf of the family. This guy just wasted his whole, well, his father's inheritance and the father gives him back his authority immediately. No, let's see how it goes for 6 months. Every time you come back to God, that is what God does to you. He gave him a pair of sandals, speaking about his destiny, where he's going. The father gives him back his destiny. No, you have to prove yourself first. No, nothing, just... And then, the biggest thing of all, he celebrates him. He takes the fatted calf, slaughters it, has a huge party. Have you ever been to an osbraai? Now, you create a skaap op die spit, then you get an osbraai. Here they have an osbraai. Well, I don't know if it's an os or a cow, but anyway, it's a whole cow that they slaughter and they eat together. That is what God does every time you turn your back on your sin, turn your back on whatever holds you back, and say, God, here I am. I want to be part of your family again. There's no first prove yourself. There's no let's see how it goes. There's no, okay, you can come into the house and be a slave or servant. The Father takes him back. And the Father takes you back. Every time you make that decision. Every time you repent. Repentance means not so many times when you speak to a married couple and you talk to them about purity. That's an interesting one. You try to explain to them it's not good enough to try and balance yourself on the rope between wrong and right. You have to turn your back on what is wrong and you have to go for what is right. There's no balancing act trying to not sin but keep it as close as to sin as possible. Repentance means you turn your back on your old life. You turn your back on the pigsty. You turn your back on your sins and whatever is holding you back and you go for God. And every time you repent, God receives you back. But did you see the old man's face when he saw his son, or when he was dreaming of his son, and even the moment when the son gave him back the flute and turned his back on his father? His heart was breaking. How many times a day do we break God's heart? How many times a day do we say, man, I had enough of this. Let's just follow my own way again. If you go to Matthew 3, verse 16 and 17, we read how Jesus comes to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist doesn't want to baptize Jesus because he realized who is Jesus. And he says, no, you have to baptize me. And then Jesus convinced him, no, to fulfill scripture, baptize me. When he comes out of the water, the Bible says immediately he comes out of the water. The heavens are opened for him. The Spirit of God comes down onto him as a dove would. And then there's a voice. There's a voice who says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Before Jesus started his ministry, he had to know that he was God's son. Before you can start with your ministry, before you can start with what God has called you to do, you need to know that you're a son. And not just a son who's tolerated. Not just a son who... There's a joke in Pretoria. You know, when the Bulls lose too many games, they say, you know, the Bulls are like a brother in jail. You love them, but you don't talk about them. You're not just tolerated. You're not just loved, but nobody talks about you. The word says that God comes and he speaks to Jesus and he says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He shows affection, beloved. God loves Jesus. God loves you. You are also his beloved. God says, this is my beloved son, speaking about acceptance. And then speaking about approval, because he says, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Before Jesus did anything, God affirmed him. Before we need to do anything, we need to know that God loves us, that God has a plan for us. But you need to get to the point where you had enough. Where you get to yourself, where you had enough of your old life, enough of your old friends, habits, and you turn your back on your old life. Freedom is nice. I was involved with a boy shelter in Pretoria for a while, and you would speak to the boys. They live on the street. Many of them ran away from home, and then you try to pull them into the shelter. But there's rules. If you stay in the shelter, you have to wash your clothes. If you stay in the shelter, you either have to go to school, or there's ABET, adult-based education, for those who can't go to school anymore. When it's winter, the place is full because it's hot. You know, you can sleep in a room. But when summer comes, most of them go out. When you're young, you can beg and you can make up to 200-300 rand a day, because people have pity on those who are young. But once you reach the age of 19, 20, the sympathy stops. You speak to the guys and they know they want to become pilots and they want to become doctors and lawyers, all kinds of great things. You say, how are you going to achieve that? No, I don't know. You have to work to achieve it. No. I'd rather just go back to the street, eat KFC when I want to, go and watch movies when I want to. You know, what can you do with 300 rand a day? You can have a nice life if you just have to look after yourself. But there gets the point when people don't have sympathy anymore, and when people start to yell at them and say, get a job. We're not going to get money. But then it's too late. Then it's too late for education. Then you have to take what you can just to survive. Are you going to be the son that's going to run away and have the freedom? Do whatever you want to. Have KFC if you want to. Or are you going to have the son that has a destiny, that has a purpose, that's going to shake this city, that's going to shake our country? We need to stop living for ourselves and realize that which God has for us is much more valuable. It's much better than you can ever dream of. I just want to close with Romans 8, verse 15. Everybody knows it, but for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba literally means daddy. We can cry out, Abba, Father. We can approach God, Papa, Daddy. The choice is yours. Are you going to, this afternoon, allow heaven to have a celebration because you're coming back? Or are you going to break God's heart again because you turn your back on him? Are you going to cause God to celebrate or to be sorrowful? Because he wants us to see him as a dad. He wants to love us as sons and as daughters. But you need to have enough of your old life. Enough of that which keeps you busy. Enough of the sins and the stuff that, as we read in the beginning, the weights, the sins that ensnares us, that tangles us up. Father, I want to thank you, Father, for just your word, Father. Thank you that, Father, your word is alive, Father. Father, your word is like a two-edged sword, Father. Father, that comes to bring the vision, Father, between soul and spirit, Father, between bone and marrow, Father. And Father, I pray that you will come and, Father, allow us to, Father, just once again, Father, come to you. That you will just give us the soberness of mind, Father, just to make the decision once again, Father, to go back home. That we will have the soberness of mind, Father, to get to the point where we had enough of trying to survive without you, where we had enough, Father, of just living day by day. That we can step into what you have for us. That we can step into our destiny, into our calling, into building our inheritance. Where we come to the point where we realize, Father, that we are part of a family. And the family has a purpose, and that is to bring every man to salvation, to bring every woman to the point of salvation. And Father, I just pray that this morning, Father, you come and just once again, Father, show us that you love us. Help us to understand, Father, how much you love us. Help us to understand, Father, that you look towards us, Father, as sons. That all this baggage, Father, that the religion brings onto us, Father, this rules and regulations, and that all of that will fall away, Father. We will be able to see you for the loving dad that you are, Father. I just want to ask that every eye is closed and every Christian is praying right now. If you have never made that choice, if you have never come to the point where you say, I had enough. Enough of staying with my girlfriend, enough of using drugs, enough of drinking myself to a pulp, enough. And this morning you want to come back to God like the prodigal son. God is waiting for you. He's looking out for you. But you are the one who have to turn your back on your sins. You are the one who have to turn your back on your addictions and your old life. And you have to turn towards God and say, Dad, I'm coming home. I'm not going to call you to the front. I just want you to stick up your hand to show God you are serious. You want to make that decision again. So if you want to make that decision right now, just stick up your hand. Just show God that you are serious. You are serious of giving up your old life. You are serious of just surviving. But you want to step into the fullness that he has for you as your dad. I see those hands. If you put up your hand, you can put it down again. Father, I want to thank you, Father, for every hand that was raised. And I pray, Father, that your grace will rest upon them. That you will show them how much you love them. Father, that they will experience, Father, you as the dad coming to them, falling on their necks, Father, and kissing them and welcoming them back, Father. Without prerequisites, Father, restoring them, Father, to the man that you have made them to be, to for the woman that you have made them to be, Father, that they will walk in the fullness of who you have created them to be, that there will be no more settling for second best, there will be no more tolerating sin, there will be no more tiredness, but that you, Father, will in their hearts, Father, stir up a new passion. That they will know that they are sons and daughters. They are loved. And that they are royalty because they are your children. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you stuck up your hand, I would love to pray with you. So please come to the front and I would love to pray with you. If you have any other prayer requests, whether it's financial or studies or illness or whatever, don't go home. God is here and he can heal you. It's not about my prayers, it's about the God that brings the healing. Okay. Father, I want to pray a blessing over every person in this hall. I pray that throughout this week, Father, they will have God encounters every morning and every evening, Father. That we will grow, Father, and that there will be no more turning back, no more tolerating, Father. There will just be a going from strength to strength in Jesus' name. May they have a blessed week, and may they get to know you as a loving Father in Jesus' name. Amen. There's coffee at the back. If you want to register for any of the courses and stuff, please go to the info table. Otherwise, come and we'll pray.